good to be here today with everybody and some familiar faces and some duplicate familiar faces. We went through that earlier one time before. I confused these two brethren repeatedly, I think. But it is good to be here, and it's good to be able to worship freely in a free nation, even though I feel our liberties are under fire. It is nice to be in a place where we don't have to go underground like in the millions of Christians in China have to do. We can come and we can still sing the songs of praise to our Lord and Savior, and we can hopefully hear some good preaching, and we don't have to worry about jackbooted thugs coming in and dragging us off. And that's a blessing that, I mean, you know, the exceptional thing about America is we're the exception to the rule. Most nations have been just throughout the years, a litany of torture chambers and people not having religious liberty and people living under governmental tyranny. And we've been blessed by God Almighty to live in a nation of an exception. And we are that exception by His grace. I believe firmly we were founded here by His grace. But I also believe that since we have this feeling, and across our nation we have had a feeling of blessedness, if you will, I think it's kind of gotten into our culture in the sense that a lot of us and a lot of, you know, I found myself there before. We begin to think as humans that somehow we deserve our wonderful state of liberty that we have. I'm telling you, the Bible says where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And when we start forgetting Him, we're going to lose our liberties. But in our country, and as individuals, like I said, there's a mentality of almost entitlement now, and the government's gotten in on it, and the government increasingly is giving things, but you know, those things have strings attached. But it began, I would say, in the 60s when people started thinking that, you know, we're so special, we deserve whatever we want, and we deserve to not have any moral ties on what we do, and the whole free love thing in the 60s blossomed, and over time, we've gotten to a place where people think, largely in America, more than in a godly sense, people think more in the sense of, well, if it feels good, do it, and you know it can't be wrong. And there's a whole New Age movement that tells you whatever you want to do, whatever you are inclined to do, well, that's just the way you're made, so go for it. And a nation that believes like that would end up doing all kind of weird things, like uniting men and men and women in marriage. They might start killing babies before they're born, you know, because that baby's considered an inconvenience. And hey, that sounds a lot like America, doesn't it? We're getting really bad off because we've lost our focus on God. And I think it's because when you have everything right before you, it's hard to give God, you know, it's hard to say, God, please give me this daily bread when we got a month's worth of food in the cupboard. You know, it's hard to fully rely on God like we ought to when we feel to have everything in our hands. And it's led to a whole mentality of how you've got to love yourself. Well, the Apostle Paul said everybody does that. He said that everybody loves their self. And I was with a dear friend of mine who's a very strong Christian person. And I was hiking one time, and this person had dealt with severe depression issues in the past and had dealt with suicidal tendencies and so forth. And this person has been lifted by God out of that place and is on a firm rock, which is Jesus Christ these days. And I'm constantly impressed with the faith of this individual. But on that one day when we were hiking, I said some of that New Age mumbo jumbo that I say I don't believe in. I said, you know, you had to get to a place where you could forgive yourself, didn't you? And this godly individual said, no, I didn't have to forgive myself. My sins didn't offend me. My sins offended God. And I had to come to a place where I believed that my Savior, by His grace, has forgiven me. And when I heard that, I said, that's it. That's true. That's where true liberty comes. True liberty comes when we bow our head and say, Lord, I've been wrong. Forgive me, a sinner. And that's kind of what I want to talk about for a few minutes, and I don't want to take too much time, is the concept of repentance. If you'll turn with me quickly over to 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, I'm a preacher who needs a lot of hydration. in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, this is right after David committed his great sin with Bathsheba, where he actually had one of his, not only one of his beloved soldiers, but actually one of his elite soldiers, Uriah the Hittite, killed on the battlefield. He had Joab, his military commander, put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then had everybody else withdraw so that Uriah would die. Why? Because Uriah was a good man. And after David committed adultery with Uriah's wife, he had Uriah back and tried to get Uriah to be intimate with his wife so that the baby that he had conceived with her could be blank, you know, it would be obvious, well, that's just Uriah's child. And Uriah, while his men were at war, Uriah would not go in with his wife. And so David turned to the darker side even than he had already gone, and he told Joab, sent a letter to have Uriah put on the front lines and have him killed. And so after that happened, this what we're about to read is probably getting close to a year later, and apparently David has still not repented for adultery and murder. And Nathan the prophet comes. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet, and in 2 Samuel 12, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat from his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it." That means he killed it and cooked it. "He dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he said, Restore the lamb, the man shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan," that is Nathan the prophet, "said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." You see, Nathan's telling David that thing that you're enraged about, that injustice that you heard about, said, "David, you're the man who has done this very same thing." And David, who had been unrepentant up to this point, was pierced to the very heart. And he had been so troubled with this, and I'm sure that it was probably troubling him within, but he would not confess, and he would not come forward. And the thing that got my attention in this is, a lot of times, you know, the thing that annoys us and other people, the thing that really gets our goat, so to speak, in other people is oftentimes sins and things and secret sins and things that we have in our own life that we don't like about ourselves. It bothers us when we see it in other people. And unrepented of sin can make us really kind of irrational. If we don't deal, you know, it says over in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what I mean by irrational is, it says in verse 5, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Now, that lamb might have been a dear lamb and a dear pet to that man in that story that Nathan told him. But nowhere in Moses' law do I find where it says that a man should die for that. But David was super sensitive to this injustice because David knew in his own heart that he had sinned against God in this way, and he had not repented of it, and he had not dealt with the sin. And David said, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And not only does unrepentant sin make us irrational and messes with our minds, undealt with sin also will mess with our health. And there's another place where David in Psalm 32, and I'm not sure if it's this sin or what sin in David's life he's talking about, but in the book of Psalm in 32, David is talking about a state of sin that he had been in and that had been unrepented of. And it starts, the portion of Scripture starts in verse 1 in Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And it also says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And then he goes on, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture," that's my vitality, my strength, "my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." He says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The first part of that, he says, there is a man who is simply forgiven. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." If you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ today, your sin is covered. But oftentimes, our spirit doesn't match up completely with the standing that we have in Christ, which was given us before the foundation of the world, when we find ourselves in a place of unrepentance. He also says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." We need to be striving to bring ourselves and our spirits together in unity under that forgiveness that we feel in Christ. Because if we go on without repenting from our sins, we're going to be in anguish. Notice he said, "For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought." I mean, this is a man who's going through hell on earth, basically, because he has not turned over his sin to the only one who could make him feel that freedom and liberty and peace that is only in Jesus Christ. He hasn't given it up yet, and so it's eating him alive. I don't know if this is pertaining to that place over there where he had sinned against Uriah and he had not repented, but it fits. David was certainly going through a time of great trouble and great trial, and he had not repented from what he had done, and he was going through some serious strife. But I do want to notice something else. He says, "I acknowledge my sin," verse 5, "unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And the thing that got me was, standing in Christ's blood, by him alone we're redeemed and we go to heaven. Y'all know that. Y'all agree with me on that. But he's saying right here, he says, "Thou forgavest me all mine iniquity." And he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray." There's a lot of people out there that say, if you feel convicted of your sins, come down here and pray now so that God will give you eternal life and make you godly. But right here, he says that for forgiveness, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray." It's only one who's been touched in their heart by the Holy Ghost that can pray for forgiveness. You see that connection there? But in this life, we can make ourselves absolutely miserable if we don't turn our sin that we know is wrong over to God and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. I don't want to serve my selfish ambitions anymore. I don't want to serve these things." The things that we chased before God originally broke our heart and brought us to a place of repentance, those things will not satisfy us anymore. You know, sin does satisfy for a season, but when God makes you new, you've got to move on from those things. And there was a time in my life after I became a Christian that I got beat down by the devil and got convicted in my heart and got to feeling so guilty and miserable that for a time, I'm sad to say it, it was a brief time, I tried to turn back to the things of the world. And I want to tell you, I was one miserable dude during that time period. I could not. I couldn't have any peace. I couldn't hardly have any sleep. And until I said, Lord, you control my life. I want you to guide me. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to make me where I never have to feel like this again. Because before I came to you and confessed my sins at your mercy when you broke my heart, I was in a state of sin. And there had been some peace, but God had brought me through to a place where I had become miserable in my sins. And then the next thing I knew, I was finding myself trying to go back to those same sins. I'm telling you, there's no peace in that. The world offers things that cover over sin and drugs and alcohol and things like that. But that can't deal with the sin. But man, I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ today, we stand redeemed and we are powerful. We have power. And it's not because we love ourselves so much. And it's not because we're trusting in ourselves so much. It's because we know in our heart that God, for Christ's sake, as Paul said, has forgiven us. And I'm telling you, nothing the devil can tell you. If you're standing firmly in that truth in your life, if you believe firmly in your heart and you do not let yourself be shaken from it, nothing the devil throws at you will destroy you. You might fall down, you might stumble for a time. But it says that the righteous man falls seven times, but seven times he gets back up again. Because his rock is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ we must stand and we must do everything we do for His glory. And I'm telling you, we're going to have weak moments in our lives. We're going to have times like David, where we might go for a long period of time getting so far and so cold from God that we're not leaning on Him like we should and we're not feeling peace. But I tell you, if you truly tasted the beauty that the forgiveness of Christ gives you, and that peace, that joy, that the tears flowing, singing songs and praising God, when you've experienced the kingdom of God, I'll go ahead and call it the kingdom of God, you know, even if you get far, far away, you still know in your heart, when you're pursuing things of the world and you've fallen, you know that there's something better out there. There's the church. There's the people of God. There's the love of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the brethren. And you miss it. And you want nothing but that. And you get so... It's really troublesome. And I still find myself getting angry with people wrongly and things like that. But I tell you what, my Lord has never left me where He found me. He's never left me cold and left me out in the darkness. And I'm just so thankful to be here before y'all today, to just give that little testimony and to tell y'all that just like David and just like every other great saint of the Bible, if we remember whom we have gained our power from and who gave us freely His power, we can face those giants in our lives, just like David faced Goliath as a little shepherd boy and all those big warriors of Saul's army who had learned how to fight, and they had been fighting for a long time, and they were trembling in their armor because they were just looking at the size of the problem. David was looking at the fact that he was under the shadow of the wings of the one true God, the Holy One of Israel, and that giant, he might have been big, he might have been burly, but he was blaspheming the armies of the living God. And David knew, if these guys are not going to do anything about it, God will raise up a little shepherd boy to do it. And he told that giant, he said, I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed you to the wild animals. And that giant, you know, he had to think that was ridiculous, but I bet he wasn't thinking it very long. He wasn't thinking anything very long because David won the day. And we, no matter how small we are and how big our problems seem, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we will win the victory. And we might not always win it here, but if you remember, in our country, we could get to a point, and I think it's right around the corner, where we are persecuted for what we believe. But, you know, there's Stephen in the New Testament who was persecuted for what he believed. And a lot of times God, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, David, a lot of times God mightily lifted these situations, these people out of their situations and won the great victory. But you know what? When a saint falls asleep in Christ, he's won a greater victory. And when they were pelting Stephen with those stones, for what? For telling the Jews the truth about the Messiah that they had killed. Their long-awaited Messiah had come and they had crucified Him and it was eating their lunch. They couldn't stand to hear that. This man was speaking things that they couldn't bear to see and couldn't bear to hear. And they started throwing stones. But you know what it says? It says that in the midst of that, it says Stephen looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God Almighty. And I'm telling you, even in the face of death. When you see Jesus standing with his arms spread out waiting for you to enter glory, you still want a victory even though they kill you. Fear not those that can kill only the body, but fear God who has all power. That's what we need to do today. And I just want y'all, if you take anything from this, just remember, we can stand. And even if this flesh body falls, we still stand. And we stand eternally in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Thank you.